Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you came and decided to be with us here at First Christian Church here in Kearney this morning, as I mentioned earlier, as we celebrate the single greatest event in the history of the world. And that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the footer and the foundation of Christianity. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the footer and the foundation of Christianity. Christianity is not built upon the philosophy of Jesus or ethical codes of Jesus. It is built upon one critically important fundamental fact, and that fact is this, that there is no body in the tomb where Jesus Christ was buried. Without an empty tomb, Jesus Christ would be reduced to just a great teacher and a great philosopher of the world, which that's what a lot of people want to reduce him to. But if Jesus, here's what Tim Keller says in his book about Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism. He says this, he said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. And I'm going to take this coat off because I think it's interfering with my wireless mic. I know I looked pretty in it, but it's got to go. But he said, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not that you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. A guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus didn't like Jesus. He didn't like anything about him, but one day he had his own personal encounter with Jesus. When he was on his way to do everything he could to eradicate the name of Jesus from the face of the earth, and he became one of the greatest spokesmen for Jesus ever. And this is what he said about the resurrection. He said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And then he went on to say this. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then those who also have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we hope in Christ, then he said, we are the most pathetic people in the world if Jesus really did not come back from the dead. If Jesus didn't walk out of the tomb, there's no reason to ever go to this church or any church ever again. If Jesus didn't conquer death, all this stuff that the preacher told you when your dear loved ones died and they told you about a better place and they read the scripture about Jesus had gone to prepare a place for us, that where I am, there you may be also. If Jesus didn't come out of the grave, if there was no resurrection, then he couldn't have gone to prepare a place for us. If there's no resurrection, all the prayers that you pray, you might as well just pray in your name instead of Jesus. But notice what the same man I told you about, his name is Paul, what he said. He said, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins, and then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied of all people. These are the writings I mentioned a minute ago of a man who one in time of his life despised Jesus. He wanted his name and this ridiculous story about this resurrection eradicated from the face of the earth. But after his own face-to-face encounter with Jesus, his life was forever changed, and he became one of the greatest spokesmen, not only for Jesus, but for the resurrection. And earlier in this chapter, this is what he says to explain all of this. He says, I pass on to you what is of most importance and what is also passed on to me. Notice what he says. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture says. And then he says this. He was buried, and say it with me, and was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture said. And then notice what he says. Say it with me. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Most of them are still alive. That's what he was, not now, but back then when he wrote it. Though some have died, then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Why was it important that Jesus, that Paul would say that Jesus was seen by James? Does anybody know who James was? Yeah, he was a half-brother. James, the Bible tells us, that you would read about it in the Gospels, that James was even a skeptic of his own brother. John says in his Gospel that he writes about Jesus' life and ministry, he says even his brothers didn't believe in him. So what would it take if you had a brother that was getting all this attention and doing all this cool stuff, and you're like, yeah, right. Everybody had a brother like that. I mean, I didn't, but some of you had. What would it take to convince you that you were the real deal? How about rising from the dead? I think that's why it was important. You know what? And he even becomes the leader of the church. And he even writes a letter that's found in the back of the New Testament, bears his name. That's why it was important. But then this man who writes all of this says this. He says, last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. The previous 5 weeks that we have met here on Sundays, as every week we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been doing a series called Hard to Believe, Surprised by the Power of God. From the outset of this series, we have worked from the premise of Jesus' own words, where he said this: there are things sometimes that are hard to believe, where we're surprised by the power of God. But this is the premise that we've worked from Jesus' own words in the Gospel of Luke, where he says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What we celebrate today, people back then, that when they heard the news that he's not there, found it hard to believe. There are people today that still struggle with belief about the resurrection. They find it hard to believe. But I want you to know this morning something. That I want you to know that I literally believe that Jesus literally and physically rose from the dead. And I hope you do too. And I hope it's more than just because that you just maybe heard somebody say it, or grandpa said it, or, you know, somebody said the Bible says so. But even more than that, I hope this morning that when we get through, that you will become a part of those people that would understand there were eyewitnesses that were eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus rose, that he had risen from the dead, he conquered the tomb, and they saw him alive. There were eyewitnesses that heard the tomb was empty. They saw the tomb was empty. They actually went to the tomb and found the burial clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in. They were actually frightened and startled, thinking they'd seen a ghost when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. As you kind of moved in Luke's gospel, the story about the resurrection, toward the end of that chapter in Luke 24, there's an interesting moment when Jesus appears to the disciples. You find it in verse 38, it says this. Jesus walked in and he said to the disciples, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? And then he said this. He said, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. And then he said this. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet to show them that he really was who he was. And then this happened. And while they were still, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" He asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And then it says that they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, I want you to know this morning, I have been around a lot of dead people in my life. My mom and dad are here this morning, and I grew up as a preacher's kid. So I've been going to funerals all of my life. As I've moved into ministry, I have conducted a lot of funerals. I have been at the bedside when people have died. I have been at the cemetery where we have buried a lot of people. But I'm telling you the truth this morning when I tell you this, that not one of them has ever come back to my house and asked me for something to eat. And that's why folks then and folks today sometimes find it hard to believe. Because dead people don't show up and ask you for something to eat. But they do when you're surprised by the power of God. Again, Jesus said it himself. What is impossible with men is possible with God. The one who tells us this story was a doctor. His name was Luke. And if you open up yourself, and I always encourage you to do, read the story yourself. It's the, you know, there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And he says at the very outset of when he begins to tell the story of Jesus, he says this. He said that he was careful about doing an investigation of everything handed down by those from the first that were eyewitnesses because he wanted to write an orderly account. And so here's Luke's account of that day, that morning when they went to the tomb. Follow along with me. Luke chapter 24, verse 1, it says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. As we mentioned in week 4 of our series, Hard to Believe, one of the things that the Jewish people did and still do today that the Egyptians didn't do is the Egyptians did everything they could to preserve the body. They taught us the embalming techniques. But the Jewish people buried very quickly. And they did that because they didn't embalm and because obviously once the body dies, the deep decomp starts in. And so they would just wrap them in linen and take spices so that, you know, to try to, you know, bring down the smell of the decomp. But they would be bound in linen strips when they buried them, arms and legs kind of tightly wrapped to the body. And according to when we went through, some of us went through Mark Batterson's book, The Grave Robber, talking about, you know, how Jesus has the power over the grave and everything. He talked about that when they would wrap the body in these strips of linen, that linen would end up sometimes weighing itself 100 pounds. And the wrapping around the head could be almost like a foot wide. And so they went through that day. They had hurriedly buried Jesus in the tomb. And so the women went to take, you know, put some more spice in there just to bring down the smell of the dying, decaying body. And Mark tells us in his gospel, he said that when they were on the way to the tomb, they had a question that they were asking each other. And he says, on the way to the tomb, they ask each other, who's going to roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? And we talked about earlier why this stone was put there. The stone was there to keep animals from going in and ravaging the body. But also there was something else that was very important that happened. When Jesus died, the people, the religious leaders that didn't like him, they were so upset with Jesus. They wanted him dead. But one of the things they remembered Jesus had said was, they remembered that he had said he was going to die, but he was going to rise from the dead. And so they went back to Pilate, the guy, the governor, you know, who, you know, had tried to release another criminal instead of Jesus. And the people, oh no, crucify Jesus. So they went back to him after he had ordered Jesus to be brutally beaten and crucified. And they said, hey, we remember that he said he was going to rise from the dead. So we want you to seal the tomb and we want you to send guards out there to make sure it doesn't happen. Because if that happens, you think things are bad now, they're really going to be bad. So Luke moves on in his story and he tells us in verse 2 that they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And so we have to go back to another one of the gospel writers to find out, well, how did the stone get rolled away? In Matthew 28, verse 2, it says, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. But as we get back to our story in Luke chapter 24 and verse 3, it says, they entered when they found the tomb empty and they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And then the next verse says in Luke 24, verse 4, that while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men clothed in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And I thought about this week and I'm thinking, you know, I've seen lightning and you've seen lightning and it is amazing. I mean, it lights up the sky and I'm thinking, that'd be pretty cool. And it says what I would say. Well, I would probably do, it says in verse 5, that in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. I mean, yeah, I probably think I was going to get struck by lightning. But verses 5 and 6 says that these men, they said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Then he goes on and says, remember, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man said he must be delivered to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. And then they had their aha moment. When in verse 8 it says this, they remembered his words. And so they did what you and I would do. They ran back to tell everybody what they had found and what they had seen and what they had heard. And verse 9 says that when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. They said, he's not there. He's not there. And it says in verse 10, we kind of get a narrative of who all had gone. We get a narrative. It says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanne, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. And then guess what happens? In verse 11, we find out their reaction. It says they did not believe the women because the words seemed like nonsense. The word nonsense in the original language means words without meaning, the talk of fools. The King James Version uses the word idle tales. It sounded like foolish talk. Dead people don't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen. It would have been hard to believe. Mark tells us in his account of that moment, he says, after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person that saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, it says they didn't believe her. As we get back to our story in Luke chapter 24, after the women had come and told Jesus they didn't believe, one of Jesus' disciples, Peter, decides, I think I'll go look for myself. And so it says that Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, what had happened? Well, we also find that one of the other disciples went with him too in John's account of the resurrection. They kind of had a foot race, it says. It says Peter and the other disciple, who was John, started to the tomb. It says they were both running, but the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and he went inside. And notice it says that he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple, that's John, who had reached the tomb first, who had beat Peter in the foot race, he saw and believed, for until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus said that he must rise from the dead. Why? Because what had happened was hard to believe. Once again, even Jesus' closest inner circle of 12 were surprised the power of God. They were surprised by the power of God. Would have been hard to believe. They were surprised by the power of God. And Jesus even kind of got after the disciples and he kind of scolded them because none of them expected him to rise from the dead, and yet they were kind of stubborn in their unbelief. Mark tells us in his account of the resurrection in Mark 16, verses 14, that later he, referring to Jesus, appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together, and he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those who had seen him after he had been raised from the dead. There was one particular disciple of Jesus that was among his 12 that really found it very hard to believe that Jesus was alive. His name was Thomas. John tells us in his gospel that Thomas, who was nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, he for some reason wasn't there, and they told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said back, notice what he said, "I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hands into the wound in his side." Chuck Swindoll, in his book, Jesus, The Greatest Life of All, writes about Thomas after the resurrection. He says, by Sunday morning, his disappointment, referring to Thomas, fueled his flight from Jerusalem toward the certainty and safety of his home in Galilee. For hours, Thomas grieved in solitude. His heart was broken, disillusioned, and overwhelmed. He had determined to put the whole embarrassing matter of following this false Messiah behind him. He had been duped, all in good faith, and he'd be wiser from the experience. He likely thought, be careful what you choose to believe. The more of your heart you give to something or someone, the longer it will take to heal once eventually broken. Thomas probably said, I've learned my lesson. But John's gospel tells us a week later, in John chapter 20, verse 8, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus is standing among them. Ever been one of those moments where you turn around and saw somebody like, when did you get here? Did you come in the back door? And you think about this. They're there, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is with them. Jesus said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hand. Put your hand in the wound in my side where they shoved that spear. And then he said to Thomas, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. What Jesus was saying is, when he said, don't be faithless, don't be without trust in God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't chew him out, say, you loser? He didn't rebuke him for his doubt, but for his unbelief. He was compassionate to Thomas. And what Jesus offered Thomas, well, while he gets all the bad press about doubting Thomas, was that Jesus offered Thomas proof of his resurrection. The fact that the wounds that Jesus suffered in his brutal torture and death were proof that he had the same body. The fact that Jesus invited Thomas and the rest of the disciples to touch him was evidence that he wasn't a ghost, that he wasn't just a spirit. Thomas is referred to as a twin, and we never really kind of find out who his twin was. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, in his writing about this, says, maybe we're his twin. Because like Thomas, sometimes we find it hard to believe. Thomas helps us understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I can't believe. Unbelief says, I won't believe. Jesus said to Thomas, quit doubting and become a believer. And when Jesus said to Thomas, he appeared to him, he said, here, check it out for yourself. Here, see, it's me, I'm alive. And John tells us that Thomas is faced with his own words because he had said, I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in and place my hand in the wound in his side. And what we need to think about is Thomas and the rest of the disciples, they weren't just gullible, but they were eyewitnesses. Their stories were not fabricated. They weren't having hallucinations. They weren't just seeing a ghost. And because they had been so reluctant to believe, now the 11 had evidence. Not only that they could see, but they could feel. And when Thomas got to touch his hands and see the side, it says that Thomas says in John chapter 20, verse 20, he says, my Lord and my God. Thomas declared at that moment his firm and unwavering belief in the resurrection and the deity of Jesus Christ. That Jesus really was who he said he was, and he really was God in human flesh. What about you? Have you declared your unwavering belief in the resurrection and in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Would you refer to yourself as a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Would you say at some point in your life you have said, I have found all of this so hard to believe. I have found it hard to believe that there is really a resurrection. But please understand from everything that I talked about and share with you this morning that the disciples did too, but they were eyewitnesses. They even got to see Jesus. They got to see him eat. They saw the nail-pierced hands and the wound in his side. They became eyewitnesses. Some of you would recognize the name Charles Colson, who served as special counsel to President Nixon. Became famous as President Nixon's hatchet man, was in during the Watergate scandal, one of the Watergate seven who eventually pleaded guilty to obstruction of justice. He writes these words. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead and then proclaimed that truth for 40 years. They never once denied it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They wouldn't have endured that if it weren't true. He said Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. And you're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? It would be absolutely impossible. Jesus offered a special blessing to those who would believe without having the special privilege that Thomas had. In John chapter 20, verse 29, it says, Jesus said, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. And belief, a lot of people, well, you know, I believe. And a lot of times belief for a lot of people, it's just mental assent to facts and a story. But believe in the original language in the New Testament means more than that. It means to be deeply committed with emotion involved. And that's what the disciples were, these eyewitnesses. And that's what Jesus asked us to be, to go and tell everybody about who he is. The original believers in the resurrection were convinced by Jesus himself. And I want you to understand this morning, that's more than just a story. There were over 500 that lived to tell the story of his resurrection. The convincing today happens for us by the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It compels us to stop doubting and to believe. And so maybe this morning there's that nudge inside of you that you just kind of feel like, it's time to believe. To believe in the one who said of himself, Jesus, remember from week 4 when Jesus said in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who lives and believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And if you have found Jesus' resurrection hard to believe, it's maybe because you've refused to believe. But apart from a deeply committed belief in Jesus and in the resurrection, without those, a person will spend eternity separated from God. This morning reminds us, if it reminds us of anything, it reminds us of God's love, of Jesus' own words from John 3, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish, but have what? Eternal life. There would be no one to give us eternal life if there were no resurrection. And I can't think of a better Sunday of the year to make your own personal decision to believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life. The best Sunday of the year to take that first step of belief, that first step across the line of belief and move into your own growing relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death, is today. The best Sunday of the year to come to the point where you decide you don't want to live any longer without the hope of eternal life is today. And you would understand it's not because of anything good you've done or anything good you'll ever do. It's because of God's great love and mercy for us. Our mission here, as I talked about from the start, is about leading people to trust God. Because when you learn to trust him, like Thomas did, you're going to love him. And then you're going to obey him. And if somebody would do all of that for us, who better would you love and obey and want to serve and want others to know about it? I'm convinced there are people who walk through these doors every weekend that have heard maybe this story, and maybe it's just finally kind of coming together for you to understand that maybe when you put your head on the pillow at night, that you just don't have any peace about where you're going to spend eternity. But you don't have to live that way anymore because of what Jesus has done for us. Because of the resurrection. Because there were over 500 eyewitnesses. Maybe there's a chance that you've really never put your total trust in God for the hope of eternal life, but you can do that today. You can begin your journey of faith the same way I did when I was a child, with just a simple prayer. I prayed a simple prayer, something like this. I just said, Heavenly Father, today I put my trust in you. I'm tired of worrying about my eternal destiny, and I turn to you and accept the gift of your Son's sacrifice as the payment for my sin and his resurrection for my hope of eternal life. And then today I put my confidence in you, Jesus, and I'm not anything good, any good thing I have done or will ever do. I realize today there'd be no hope without Jesus and his resurrection. Thank you for your undeserved love, mercy, and grace. And today I commit my life to you. And you can do that right here, right now, today. And if you haven't, I pray you will.